And we might as well just, I guess, start back at the beginning. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Sounds good now. All right. Well, that's good. Let's hope, let's just cross our fingers and hope for the best. I'd pray for good sound, but I don't think that that's going to do any good. Now we commend you, brethren. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So there are those then, and there are those now who walk disorderly. Even saved individuals, by the way. Salvation is no mark of behavior. Salvation is not something that is a guarantee to change behavior. Understanding doctrine and believing the Word of God, that's what's going to work effectually in the believer. That's what's going to do the job, and that's what's going to get things done. Salvation in and of itself is no guarantee of someone walking orderly or engaging themselves in the work of God. So understand that. You cannot judge another person by the behavior that they exhibit. With that in mind, though, Pauline doctrine does, in fact, contain instruction for us in this, the body of Christ. We, in Philippians 3:17, have an example, and sample, as a matter of fact, Paul says, that's a sample from within, when he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. In other words, Paul's saying, look at how we handle ourselves, how we conduct ourselves, and then follow that lead. There is a good sampling of how we are supposed to, in fact, conduct ourselves, the behavior factor. I'm sorry for that on the screen, and I apologize that Ocean Deo has done what he's done. Something else is, and there's an exact example of what we're talking about. Poor behavior and poor conduct and just absolute abhorrence for the Word of God. Well, we have instruction for today. We're not antinomian. We're not just do your own thing. We're not go out there and do things any old which way. Engaging ourselves in the will of God is, in fact, the simple instruction for today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 gives us two of those instructions, seeing souls saved and saints edified. So that's an important part, is it not? Building the body of Christ and edifying those who are believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. And one that we're going to deal with this evening is one that's not in your outline. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is a verse that we've covered previous. This, the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from some things, that you separate yourself from unbelievers, first of all, that you separate yourself also from them who walk disorderly, as in we find in chapter 3, verse 6. Well, engaging in the will of God, what would that have to do? How do we do that? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Sister Carol's favorite verse, and what a good one, because redeeming the time, making use of all the time that we've been granted here in this world, because there's so many souls to save. There's so many saints that need to be edified. There's so much thanks to be given. While we're here, that's what we need. That's about all we have time for, is it not? Wherefore, verse 17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, I just covered that, didn't I? It's pretty much a four-part program, and it's not difficult to understand. People ask what the will of God is, and they don't understand what God's purpose is, and why am I here, and what's the meaning of life. You know, crack open the Bible, and you can find it without too much difficulty. None of Paul's books are hours long. You can read through them without too much problem. And you know, it's not a big deal, because God actually makes announcements in his book. This is my will. This is what I want you to be doing. So it's not a difficult thing. What we should be, what we do, should be with the edification of the body of Christ in mind. when we go out and engage in the will of God, that's what that would be. That would be the effect there. If you're concerned with seeing souls saved, if you're concerned with edifying of the saints, if you're concerned with giving thanks unto God, the chances are that doesn't leave a lot of room for sinful behavior. So this would be a parenthetical thing. Here's my advice. Engage yourself in the will of God. That's going to keep you out of a lot of trouble. That's going to play well. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. I don't have a fear of God. I don't have a fear of going to hell. I don't have a fear of being chastised. I don't have a fear of God sending down wrath upon me or trying to chastise me for sinful behavior or any of that. My fear would be that I get up there to the judgment seat of Christ and have a really bad day. That would be my fear. So I have motivation that way. I also am constrained by the love of Christ, as I hope you are. And that would be another motivation. But we are to submit ourselves. Yeah, I think it is a full moon this evening. You get all kinds out, don't you? We are to submit ourselves to each other, keeping each other in mind, putting each other first rather than your own needs. The next verse in our study, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, move on to verse 7. For yourselves, Paul says, know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Again, Paul was an ensample. A sample from within the body of Christ, a sample from within that group which he wanted them at Thessalonica to use as a sampling of behavior. Well, God, as I said before, did not put you into the church of the do your own thing. It's not a, pick your doctrine. It's not a pick your program. It's not just, go to church and act any old way you want. There's so much ruckus, so much going on that's wrong inside church houses these days. Rock music and love songs that's all they are. Have you ever listened to Amy Grant and her music? It's just love songs with the name Jesus every now and then. But they could be played on any secular station, which they are, and be very popular because that's all they are. It's just love songs. And those things are wrong. Those things are absolutely mistaken in their intent, and they're wrong in their doctrinal application. There's all kinds of things that go on in churches. I could not begin to enumerate the wrongness of so many denominations and church groups that just get together and make up their own rules. A lot of praise and worship these days. Praise and worship would be... it's dancing with songs that have Jesus in it, is what it amounts to. People, up in their seats and they're waving back and forth and they start to talk in tongues and the music gets them going, gets them all excited and they're dancing in the aisles and falling down and it's just silliness. It's more of a circus than it is, it's more of a circus than anything else, and that's about what I would put the category of praise and worship in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Take a look there. Paul says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Have you ever noticed you don't find Paul in the praise and worship service? He never once tells Timothy to get the crowd all worked up while he's preaching. He never once tells Titus to sing love songs to Jesus. All those things are just wrong. Those are the things of men, and it's a gross movement of what should be the body of Christ toward that of secular humanity, that toward what the world is doing. Rather than trying to get the world to come to Christianity, what you're looking at is Christianity moving closer to the world, engaging in more worldly things. And that's just going to get worse as time goes on. Right doctrine, sound doctrine is not going to be tolerated for very long. You already see the evidence of that. Even in this small pal talk room, people come in and disagree all the time. And that's okay. You can disagree, but it doesn't mean that you have to be nasty in your disagreement. It doesn't mean you have to be vulgar. And it's just a shame that that kind of thing goes on. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians 4:1, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Guess what? You you have a new vocation. You are a member of the body of Christ, and with that comes responsibility. And the responsibility, therefore, we have enumerated as being engaged in the will of God, spreading the message of the gospel, that Christ died for sins, and it's by grace through faith in that payment already made. So you have a vocation, you have another job, and you don't get paid for it, I'm sorry to say, but nonetheless, you need to walk worthy of that vocation. You need to have a testimony that's clear and a testimony that's clean, and whether you like it or not, you know, Paul says all things are lawful, but all things edify not. So, in other words, you can go out and run down the street naked. That would be lawful as far as the Lord is concerned, but yet that wouldn't be very good. That wouldn't be very edifying. Not a whole lot of people are going to sign up with you and, you know, ask you over to you know, and give them the message of salvation if you show up naked at the door. So there's a lot of things you can do that are just a bad testimony. They're bad in behavior and certainly not becoming of someone who is in the body of Christ with all lowliness. Now, here's how Paul tells us to go about the job with all lowliness and meekness. That's not being puffed up. That's not, you know, I'm the king of the world. That's not, I'm greater than you. That's not, you know, I'm the king of the mountain and know everything and you don't know anything. That's with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Now, there's a word that you better get used to, long suffering, because when you engage in the will of God, it's going to take a long time. Chances are you're going to suffer because of it. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We endeavor to keep that peace between us, believers, to keep that peace between us, even in what I would hope would be only minor doctrinal differences. You know, not everybody is going to believe everything the same way. Not everybody is going to read every verse the same way. Of course, we all believe our Bible, every word in it. There's not a mistake in the Bible that I have, my King James Bible. And yet I can read a verse and see something different than one of you possibly. Well, you know, we understand salvation. We understand the major doctrines. You know, let's not beat each other up over something small. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace so that you know, we don't let one small thing become a great divide. Now, if it's a big thing, then we have a problem. If it's the deity of Christ, if it's a racist doctrine, something of that magnitude, yeah, we have a major problem at that point. You know, if you're wondering whether it was Paul in Corinthians chapter 12 that went up to the third heaven, or whether it was Christ or who it was, you know, we can talk about that, but that's certainly not going to affect my faith one way or the other. Probably won't affect yours either. But there is doctrine put in place for today, and that must be adhered to. I say must because in order for the body of Christ to grow, yeah, let's not major in the minors. That's exactly right. Search the Scriptures, exactly right. In order for the body of Christ to grow, in order to see souls saved, in order to add new members in particular to the body of Christ, you know, there has to be a unified message. There has to be doctrine. And that must, in fact, be adhered to, and it must be presented in a clear, concise way that is understandable. None of this asking Jesus into your heart business. I don't know what that means. None of this making Jesus Lord of your life business. I'm not sure what that means either. I have a Savior who died on the cross for my sins. And because He died, my sins have been forgiven. I trust what He did. That is how a soul gets saved. I don't know how to put it any clearer than that. None of the holy spiritual mumbo jumbo that you hear from most of the church today. We need to be able to put into words the simple, plain gospel of the grace of God. And we also need to be able to tell some people some other things. Ephesians 4:4, that there is one body. That's one body of Christ. There's not two bodies, as the Acts 28ers seem to come up with. There's not three bodies or whatever you think. There is one body. There is one Spirit, that being God's Holy Spirit. And even as you're called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the only one. There's not a Muhammad. There's not an Allah. There's not a Buddha. It's only Christ and Christ alone. One faith, that in his death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing else is going to save you. I can say, yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, yes, yes. All those things that you hear everybody say, those are not the faiths that save. There is one faith, that in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one, one baptism. That is not a water baptism. You didn't have to get wet in order to get saved. That is, in fact, the baptism by the Holy Spirit into Christ's body. That's the only one that counts today. You can take a... I've got a hot tub out back. I suppose I can go baptize myself right after we get done, but you know it's not going to have any effect. It is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's the only one that makes a difference. There's one God and Father of all. We don't have three gods. There isn't God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son separate and apart from each other. There is one God in three distinct personages with three distinct functions or ministries. So don't try to make ourselves, a group of people exclaiming three gods and get caught up with all that. There's one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, disorderly conduct, whether in the church or outside the church, it has no place among believers. And I am unapologetic in saying that. Ye have not so learned Christ, Ephesians 4:20. Nobody, I don't know where you go to church, but nobody that I have ever taught ever has learned to be disrespectful, has learned to conduct themselves in anything other than the most upright, upstanding, and law-abiding way in all things. And be so that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, the truth is in Jesus. Jesus was not antinomian. Matter of fact, Jesus was under the law, was he not? But, you know, Jesus was a man of sorrow. We follow Paul as Paul follows Christ. There's very little joy. And I hate to tell you this, there's very little joyous activity as far as worldly activities go. Paul was grateful for other people that were engaged in the ministry. Paul was grateful to God for what God had done for him. Paul was grateful for a lot of things, but Paul wasn't throwing parties every Saturday night. Neither was Jesus. Jesus was a man of sorrows. And I hate to be a downer, but you know what? There's a lot of work to be done. And when you look around, just as I'm going to do on Thursday, and realize that you're surrounded by an entire household full of souls that are headed for hell, it's not really an uplifting thing. It's just a sad thing. And how do I get joyous over that? So I have trouble. I have trouble throwing the party. And I understand that there are people who have a better disposition than I do. That's fine. But you know what? We have not so learned Christ. We're not having parties for Jesus. We're not having rock concerts for Jesus. And our behavior while assembled, it shouldn't resemble any of those things. It shouldn't resemble the rock concert type of mentality. It shouldn't resemble a political debate either, where everybody is chiming in and trying to beat each other up with doctrine and arguing points of doctrine. Rather, let everything be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14:40. Decently and in order, whether you are in church, whether you are out of church, no matter what you are engaged in, even if you are talking to someone who absolutely disagrees with everything you're saying, there's no reason for you to get in a shouting match. There's no reason to put the boxing gloves on and get into the ring with your Catholic friends. Let everything be done decently and in order. There's one purpose of an assembly. There's lots of purposes of an assembly, but one of the purposes of an assembly is, in fact, that by example, that people learn behavior in becoming of a saint. They learn how to conduct themselves outside of the assembly by what they see go on in the assembly. And if what goes on in an assembly resembles the rock concert mentality or resembles the shake 'em down Jesus, and it's just, that's exactly what's going to happen when they walk out the door. It's not decently and in order, and God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So here you find not confusion in the churches of the saints, but you find things being done decently, things being done in order, and things being done right. Search the scriptures. I'd be happy to answer that just as soon as we get done with the lesson. So if you hold on to that question, I'll be happy to address that to you. But our behavior, and I know behavior is not a popular subject. I understand that. It never will be. That's certainly not going to keep me from speaking about it. Our behavior, example needs to be according to this Pauline doctrine that we believe is right. This Pauline doctrine that we preach and teach. 1 Corinthians 14:27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, that would be speaking in tongues, by the way, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, I know there's Pentecostal churches galore, there's assemblies of God galore, and every time they get together, they're all yakking their heads off in gibberish that no one can understand. They obviously have not, they apparently are missing this next verse, 1 Corinthians 14:28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Well, I'm not going to argue the tongues issue. I don't believe that tongues are real today. I don't believe that anybody's speaking in tongues. That's fine. I'm not going to argue with somebody. If they think they are, then that's great. Why are they, in fact, not following proper doctrine for speaking in tongues if they think that that's what they're doing? Let him keep silence in the church. Shut your trap. Shut your pie hole. Let's get on and do things decently and in order. Well, when you're in an assembly, when you're with other saints, music does, in fact, have its place with the right motivation. I will be the first to tell you that there are hymns galore that are nothing but a doctrinal disaster. Every week, I pick out three hymns that are going to be sung on Sunday morning, and it gets more challenging every week. I have to look at every word because, sooner or later, even good hymns, by the way, things that I would really like to sing, and here comes that doctrinal disaster hidden deep inside a verse that has us marching to Zion or some other, silly thing. Well, but music does, in fact, have its place. That's Pauline doctrine, my friends. I don't make this stuff up. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." I would agree with that. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, how do we learn these songs and spiritual songs that we sing with grace to the Lord? We learn them together as an assembly. And you know what? I gotta tell you, it works. What's the function of doing that? Is it just so we can get along and listen to the organ play? Is it just so we can have a talent contest or a choir stand up in front? Absolutely not. There's a function to the music, edification of doctrine, and thanksgiving to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, and speaking to yourselves, not in tongues, but in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what? It works. You learn a song, you learn a hymn, you learn a spiritual song that is right in its doctrinal application, that actually contains doctrine for today. One of my favorites, 2 Timothy 1:12, I believe is what it is. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed until this day. You know what? I love singing that song. And it's straight out of the Bible. That would be a doctrinal song. That would be one. I hear my young daughter singing that all the time. You know, the spiritual songs part does work. And it's part of our doctrine that we do that. That the Word of God would dwell richly in your heart. What a wonderful thing that is to be able to, instead of, a Stairway to Heaven, Led Zeppelin, be able to sing a Bible verse to yourself throughout the day. Well, while behavior is not identification of salvation, or even an indication of whether a person or not is saved, and I've made comment on that numerous times, and it's not. A person can be perfectly saved and just be a low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrel. But conduct, becoming of the old man, that same conduct that was present in the old man prior to a person getting saved, if a person continues in that conduct, every one of us has a past. Maybe your past is better than my past. Maybe not. It's hard to say. It really doesn't concern me at all, because whatever our pasts are, our sins have been forgiven. The sin issue is not the issue. Rather, it is what we're going to do while in the body. That becomes the issue. What kind of conduct are we showing to the world concerning what a Christian looks like? Well, if you're still engaging in that same conduct that you were engaging in the old man prior to being saved, it really does raise some questions. And the biggest question that it raises in my mind is, how stupid is this person? How biblically ignorant is this person? And do they not have a Bible that they can read? Do they not care? Are they not grateful and thankful that their Lord has in fact died for them on the cross? Do they really understand the full impact of salvation and what all it entails? There's a lot of questions that it raises in my mind. It doesn't raise the question of, is this person saved? Although you gotta wonder sometimes. But nonetheless, if they have a clear understanding of salvation, Bill Clinton was did not conduct himself well in the White House, and yet he has a clear profession of salvation. So I believe the man believes what he says he believes. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt that way. Well, he's still a dirty, rotten scoundrel, is he not? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says that we put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. The former things that we used to do that we knew were sin, and we really know they're sin now, quit doing them. That's all that means, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. You know what? If I'm going down the street, and if I'm going past the bar, if I'm driving down past a bowling alley here in downtown Xenia, and if I'm singing 2 Timothy 1:12 to myself, then you know the chances of me engaging in lascivious activity are rather low at that point, because what is on the tip of my brain, that would be the Lord. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, keeping the Lord on the tip of your brain at all times, and that will keep you out of trouble. That you put on the new man. That's what that's all about. The new man and getting rid of the old things. The new man is still walks around in the flesh, but yet regards that flesh, reckons that flesh as being dead rather than edifying the flesh all day long. That's what we used to do. That's not doctrine, for this the dispensation of the grace of God, for you which are saved, which after God, who you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wow! You are righteous, you are holy, and you thought that you were still the same scoundrel you used to be. Well, all I got to tell you is, get in your Bible. Believe what it says. Let the Word work effectually in you that believe, and put it in action. Quit making excuses for yourself. Quit saying, well, I'm saved no matter what I do, and be the Christian that God would like you to be. Behavior is not an indication of salvation, but behavior has a lot to do with the effectiveness of whatever ministry you would like to have. Very hard to talk to people about the Lord with a beer in your hand. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. Neither, Paul said, did we eat any man's bread for naught. Boy, I got to move along, don't you or not? Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. That would be for free, for nothing. We didn't get any handouts, but wrought with labor and travailed night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul didn't want to be in anybody's debt. Paul didn't want to, anybody to have anything over him. And he says it's not because we have not the power, because they did. And not to make ourselves an ensample. Or it was but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Well, there we see that ensample word again. A sampling of how the body of Christ conducts themselves. You don't show up somewhere and begging for food. You don't stand out on the street and begging for coins and for dollars so that you can go down and buy yourself a bottle of Muscatel. Rather, we don't want to be chargeable to anybody. We don't want to be a burden. We carry our own weight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul deals with that not having the power, because they did have the power when he says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you all in patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it? Wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong, Paul. In his never-ending sarcasm, what a wonderful sarcasm it is, though, to the worst church in the Bible, the Corinthian church. And Paul says, you know, we did have the authority. We wrought signs of the apostles in wonders and mighty deeds. There's no doubt about the authority of Paul. No doubt about it, that he could have done anything and demanded anything that he wanted. And yet, he took that lowliness of mind, that lowliness of state. What a wonderful thing that is to know, that Ephesians 4:2, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, that would be how he conducted himself, even though he could have walked in as emperor and king. That's not what he did. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, this speaks to what should have, probably was a problem going on there in Thessalonica. You know, there's a lot of talk about the end of the world, obviously, because Paul dealt with that subject throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians in almost every chapter. So, that, you know, if you think that the end of the world is tomorrow, there's a good chance that you might be inclined to quit your job today and go out and run up the credit cards, spend all your money, you know, and live it up, because tomorrow we're going to be out of here. I think that could have been what was going on. People were quitting their work, thinking that they were going to be out of here, and you know, it just leads to a bad situation. And that is not our doctrine at all. If, in fact, you knew that the Lord was coming back for, you know, to meet you in the air tomorrow, that would not be reason for you to quit work. That would not be reason for you to go out and buy the new lawnmower. Rather, that would be all the more reason for you to engage in seeing souls saved. You know, that work will not end until we meet the Lord in the air. So Paul is setting these folks straight, and in fact, he's setting us straight too. You know, when you're mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, right divider of a King James Bible, you tend to develop somewhat of a pessimistic attitude toward the world. And that's just the way it is. God has a pessimistic attitude toward the world, and he knows what the end plan is. He knows exactly how things are going to occur, and he's still pessimistic toward the world in itself. You know, there's going to be a lot of wrath and destruction and people dying and souls being condemned to hell and, you know, all the nasty things of the Bible. And real, you know, when you're a realistic believer, when you believe what God's Word says and you come to the understanding that not everything is going to turn out roses, not everything is going to be okay for everybody. Sometimes you become a little pessimistic, but that doesn't mean that you continue to discontinue the work. The work goes on. You do what you can in order to fulfill God's will, seeing souls saved and saints edified. For we hear, verse 11, Paul says that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Well, I know people like that. They're called welfare recipients. And now them which are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. They eat their own food. They eat the fruits of their own labors. They work. They make money. They cash their paycheck. They go to the grocery store, and whatever they can afford, that's what they eat. That's exactly the doctrine for today. If you don't work, you don't eat. Well, there's wrong application of doctrine for different dispensations, and people love to go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I remember being in the Lutheran church, and that's all you'd ever hear. As a matter of fact, when we got into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we'd all have to stand up and chant something and stand there while the verse was read. You know, wow. Talk about wrongdoing there. But this wrong application of doctrine, when it comes to the eating program, when it comes to, you know, what people really expect out of God. A lot of people think that, you know, they can pray and get God to give them something, that God's going to send them, a bonus check or send the prize patrol from the publisher's clearinghouse to their front door. What they're really finding out is by not rightly dividing the word of truth in this particular area, they've stumbled onto a new and rather effective diet plan. They could write a book about how to lose weight, because if you don't eat, guess what? I'm sorry, if you don't work, guess what? You're not going to eat. But rather, they're trying to name and claim verses that are not for us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That would be Israel. That would be a picture of Israel back there in the wilderness, which is, again, a picture of Israel out there in the wilderness in the book of Revelation during the tribulation time, where God provides manna supernaturally little flock of believers. That's what that's all about. Praying that God give this day our daily bread. But that's not a prayer for you and me. That is absolutely wrong doctrine. We are supposed to go out and get our own bread. Well, if you believe that God is going to give you bread because you pray for it, you get that idea, and you see examples of it. Right there in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, we find the loaves and fishes. Jesus, he's standing there, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments. There remained 12 baskets full. They ended up with more than they started out with, folks. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children, probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. Ate from 5 loaves of Wonder Bread and a couple of fish out of the deli. It's astounding, is it not? Now, if I could do that, I guarantee my Kroger bill would be quite considerably lower. I've tried it before. It just doesn't work. You hold the Wonder Bread up to God and say, oh, bless this Wonder Bread, and the loaf still runs out. You still have to go back to the grocery store and buy more. People believe this stuff. People think that, I could just sit there in my kitchen, pray to God, and God's going to send me the food truck. Well, it would be a very long winter and very cold winter if you're not Pauline in your doctrine. If you're waiting for God to set the sirloin steak on the table, you're going to be a lot thinner by the time you realize that maybe you have taken a wrong turn at Albuquerque somewhere in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat and body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. Here's the example. Behold the fowls, the little birdies that tweet around. For they sow not, neither do they reap. They don't do a thing. All they do is fly around and cheep and sing all day long and be happy. Nor gather they into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Well, yeah, you are. But guess what? The birds are still going to be eaten in this dispensation, and you're going to be going hungry if you're not working to buy your food. Bottom line. So how important is it to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand what doctrine is for you? Like I say, the diet plan there, you could be rich. Put that in a book. Let people know. Just sit at your kitchen table and wait for God to deliver the Wonder Bread. They will, in fact, lose weight. Let's move on to our next verse. Verse 13. But ye, brethren, Paul says, be not weary in well-doing. Well, Well-doing, that's a subject, is it not? And, you know, well-doing has more to do with giving food to the food pantry. Well-doing has more to do than giving, than donating to the United Appeal or buying the Christmas wreath from the Boy Scout when they show up at your door, which would be a wrong thing to do, by the way. But nonetheless, well-doing. What would well-doing be? Well-doing would, in fact, be a concern for people's never-dying souls. Well-doing would be that which I really hope to be able to engage in on Thursday, talking to that wealth of unsaved flesh that I'm going to be associating with. Well-doing would be, that constraining love, and that love for other people that you don't want to see their never-dying souls burning in hell for all eternity. That would be well-doing. A use of Scripture, then. We go to the Bible. We use Scripture for correction, and that's done for the benefit of people who are wrong in their doctrine, even believers, those who have trusted Christ, those who are clear on the gospel, and yet they're doing everything else under the sun wrong. We use Scripture for correction when we deal with those people. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, this is the function of all those things, for reproving, for correcting, for instructing, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's not to try to be great. It's not to try to be little. It's not to try to, do the one-upmanship. I know my Bible better than you know your Bible. Rather, it's to try to get that person to see the error of their ways and get them to grow in knowledge and understanding of right doctrine. It's not a pretty picture, and it's not a nice job, because chances are people are going to have hurt feelings. You'll find that out. Just give it a try. But it is, in fact, nevertheless, our job to correct right doctrine. When you hear something wrong, you have two choices. You let it go, and if you let it go, that means what? You're agreeing with whatever wrong has been said. Rather than engaging in the agreement of wrong, you speak up and make it right. You put out the right thing. And if that's our job, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee. Here's a charge. Here's instruction. Here's your marching order. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. By the way, in 2 Timothy 4:1, there's two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ is separate from that of the great white throne judgment. You see those two there. Preach the word, by the way. Verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, there's two words. The long-suffering, that's the second time we've hit that this evening. How tough that one is, being long-suffering, putting up with people. But you use doctrine. You just hit them with doctrine and hit them with doctrine, and you don't have to veer off into any of your own opinions. You can use doctrine. You can use the Word of God. Let that do the work. You increase, then, in doctrinal knowledge and understanding. You do that for preparation. You do that for preparation so that you can preach the Word, so that you can be instant, in season, out of season, when you least expect that you're going to need the Word of God to be the sword, and so you can cut asunder those souls. You do that so that you're prepared in this life and in the next. You only have so many years. You only have, 3 score and 20, or 3 score and 10, and 3 score and 20, 70, 80 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. That's about what most people have. And the decisions you make in this lifetime and the preparations you make in this lifetime for the next, those are eternal preparations, my friend. Don't take this stuff so lightly. Don't take it as if it means nothing. Don't take it as if this is just some hobby that you've picked up. This is, in fact, preparation for our eternal life. And eternity is a long, long time. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we function may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Do you see a pattern there? The function of doing these things is that the man of God may be perfect, that we may present every man perfect, that we might grow the body of Christ and their understanding of doctrine. Well, Jesus is my one and only. Tell you what, it's astounding. The behavior aspect, that's exactly what we've been discussing, and bad behavior amongst Christians. And here's an example. I don't know you from Adam. All I do know is that you should be trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished payment on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of your sins, that and that alone. And see, he couldn't even stand listening to the gospel. He was out of here. As soon as I red-dotted him and he couldn't put up his nastiness, he doesn't want to hear the word of truth, does he? He has no interest in that. Well, we preach, we warn every man. That would include non-believers, but that would also include believers. Warning you that there is, in fact, the possibility of loss of position, loss of authority in your eternal position in heaven. You are making preparation now for eternity. You are preparing to enter into heavenly places, and you will be given a position in heavenly places. This is where you prepare for that position. This is where you are going to make preparations for what is, in fact, the judgment seat of law, of Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, that's you, that's me, that would be everyone, may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I take that as being what you've done in the body of Christ, what you have done since you have believed, what you have done since your soul has been saved. God knew that you were no good. God knew that you were a dirty, rotten scoundrel and headed for hell before you trusted Christ for your soul's salvation. I was in the same condition. So I don't know that that really means a whole lot. But it's what we have done since our salvation, since we've been in his body. That is what we are going to be judged on as far as service goes. You are not going to be kept out of heaven because you have failed to engage in the will of God, that you have not been a very good servant, but you will, in fact, suffer loss of position, loss of authority. You won't have that good day. That's what I fear. I want to have an excellent day there at the judgment seat. I have my doubts at times, but, hopefully it'll be better than I expect. But engaging in disorderly activities, engaging in disorderly conduct, associating yourself with those who do, engaging in undoctrinal conduct, that's not going to get you extra credit on your report card. That's not going to get you bonus points with the Lord. That's just bottom line. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, with goodwill doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. And not grudgingly, by the way, with goodwill and doing the will of the Lord. We do service as to the Lord and not to men. As if we were ministering to Christ himself. And that's what we're doing. We are ambassadors. We are taking the place of Christ while he is not on this earth. We are doing the job that he would be engaging himself in. And we do it as if we were doing it for the Lord directly, not as to men. So that'll change your orientation, won't it? If you had to stand in front of the Lord and minister to him, I'll bet you'd be a lot more attentive than what you are now. Knowing. Why do we do this? Knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You get the repayment principle. The judgment seat of Christ, you will get reward or you will get loss of reward. There is a reward system in this here salvation. Eternity is not just going up and playing harps all day long. There's a lot of work to be done. There's thrones, principalities, powers, and dominions, all those things. There is government in place in heaven, and you will be a part somewhere. I'd rather be in a position of authority than the street sweeper. That's just me. But as you engage in those things, as you engage in the correction of people, as you engage in trying to get them to understand right doctrine, right Pauline doctrine, don't expect to be lavished with love. Don't expect someone to come up right away and give you a big hug and a kiss on the cheek and say, "Oh, brother or sister, I'm so glad you straightened me out on the baptism issue. Here all this time I thought water baptism, I'm so glad you." Don't expect it, because people are going to take offense at the fact that you might know something that they don't. I think that's really what they're offended at. But they're offended at the doctrine. They're offended at the fact that Christ put in place something and it wasn't what they learned. That they've been believing things that were wrong all these years. There's numerous reasons why you offend them. None of them have anything to do with you personally. So don't take it personal. But Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12:15, "I will gladly spend and be spent for you." So he's willing to do the work. He's willing to do that good service as if to the Lord. Unfortunately, he says, "though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." The return isn't always there. You don't necessarily see a lot of goodwill return toward you because you have other people's best eternal interests in mind. Eternal interest is what I said. I don't engage in giving stock tips. I don't engage in telling people how to run their careers. I don't engage in telling people which pyramid scheme to invest in. They can figure those things out for themselves. As far as, making money to buy their own bread, they can figure those things out for themselves. I am worried about eternity, their eternal position, their eternal soul. And, you don't always get a lot of pats on the back because of that. That's all right. I don't take it personally. It is, in fact, the doctrines, because people don't want to hear that they have believed something or that they're doing something wrong. It's just like spanking a kid. The kid doesn't want to be spanked, and neither do we. Let's move on. Chapter 3, verse 14. "And if any man," Paul says, "obey not our word by this epistle," note that man, "and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." What would be the point of shaming someone? What would be the point of dissing someone and not hanging out with them anymore? That they might be ashamed and that they might see the error of their ways. That maybe they might crack open the Bible and find out, hey, you weren't just trying to insult them. You weren't trying to make a show in front of everybody. In fact, you were trying to straighten them out because you had a love for them and a concern for their eternal soul. What a concept. Well, perfectly saved people can be so aberrant in the application of doctrine. They can be so wrong. These are saved people. People trusting Christ for their soul's salvation. They understand the gospel, the grace of God, but that's all they understand. They got saved and then they decided to go sit on the couch the rest of their life and watch Oprah. Well, they have no clue what the body of Christ ought to be doing. They have no clue how they ought to be engaging people. And they figure whatever's good, whatever the church is down the street's doing, that must be right. Well, so they engage in aberrant doctrine, wrong doctrines, and they're unprofitable to the body of Christ. They, in fact, they're a hindrance to the furtherment of the gospel. I used the example earlier, asking Jesus into your heart, making Jesus Lord of your life, saying a prayer and asking Jesus to save you. I have no doubt that there are some people that actually get saved that way. No doubt whatsoever. Because they understand what they're doing. They understand that Christ died for their sins. But, Joe Sixpack driving down the street, they hear, "ask Jesus into their heart," and they're, "okay, Jesus, why don't you come on in and live in my heart?" What did they just do? What did they just accomplish? What just happened besides absolutely nothing? And they might think that they're saved. They might think they're on their way to heaven. They go, they take their six pack back, they drink it and watch the football game, thinking now they're a saved Christian. That would be a hindrance to the growth of the body of Christ. That would be a hindrance to the saving of souls. I wish they would just shut up, to be honest with you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, "have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, speak out against them, correct them, tell people what they're doing wrong." For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. What would the light be? The light would be Christ. The light would be His Word. You use the Scripture for reproof. That's one of the things it's good for. You take the Bible and you show them what they're doing wrong, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wow, you shed some light on the darkness of their error, and hopefully they'll see the light and wake up and change. Well, there's always going to be people throughout your life, throughout my life. You will never run out of people who think that you, because you are dispensational in your understanding, you're never going to run out of people who think you're a heretic. You're never going to run out of people who think that you're absolutely wrong in all the things that you say and all the things that you do and all the things that you believe. You're never going to run out of those people, are you? You can find them. You can find them left and right, and I'm fixing to run into about 35 of them. All the people who think that I'm a heretic. That's all right, though. And one of the common things that you're going to hear is you guys worship Paul. You guys, you know, you think Paul is the greatest and you worship Paul, and we worship Jesus. We worship God. But you worship Paul, you heretics. Well, that's not true at all. That's not true at all. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Paul tells us that we're not worshiping him. We're just acknowledging something. We're acknowledging that the things that Paul writes are in fact the commandments of the Lord. We're acknowledging the fact that Paul received some information from the Lord and he's passing it on to us. That's all. I'm so glad that the Lord chose Paul, that he didn't choose 50 guys to put down into words what we ought to believe, that he gave it to one person, that one person could pass along the doctrines for us, keep it simple, stupid. It's a KISS theory. I think Jesus was onto that long before we were. Keep it simple, stupid. You know, salvation is not difficult. The gospel of the grace of God is not difficult. And finding your doctrine is not difficult. You have but one apostle. That would be the Apostle Paul. Well, you tell people that, though, and you get all kinds of arguments and battles, and people are just, they don't want to hear that. They want to read the red letters, and they think that when Jesus was walking around that he was speaking directly to them. And you know, if a brother, you know, I have very few friends, to be honest with you, but I'll pretend like I have some friends. I run into people, though. I run into Baptists, and I run into Methodists, and I run into all kinds of people all day long. And you know, some of them are saved. Some of them actually understand the gospel of the grace of God. They're doing everything else under the sun 180 degrees wrong. And you try to give them a precept. You got to try to give them a concept of doctrine. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know anything contrary to what their church is doing, because their church is the best church and their church is the only church that's right. You know, it's that denominational pride thing. Well, understand it, that sometimes that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. I mean, once you've done all you can do, then you've done all you can do. And Paul acknowledges that. 1 Corinthians 14:38, if a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You know, you can beat yourself up, you can beat yourself to death, and all you're going to do is be bruised and bloody. Move on. Be thankful that the guy's saved, and then move on. Meanwhile, we need to make sure that we are established, that we understand and have a firm grip on Pauline doctrine, rightly divided. We need to make sure that we are not blown about by every wind of doctrine. We need to make sure that when we engage other people that are practicing doctrines which are not for us, that they don't convince us that we're wrong. You know, you don't want to be on the other end of the argument where you end up doubting what you thought you believed. That would be the function of edification, my friends. That's why we study, to show ourselves approved. That's why we strengthen ourselves in doctrine and understanding. There's a good reason for that, so that you don't turn out to be the one that's ignorant and, you know, get blown around. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, and I firmly believe that. I believe every word of that verse. I think that if you are lacking in your conviction in a particular area of doctrine, you can just pick the area of doctrine, whatever it might be. If you are lacking conviction, if you are lacking full faith in whatever area of doctrine, and like I say, you can pick it. I think God's going to reveal that to you, whether you want to believe it or not. God is at some time or another, probably through His Word, as you're reading through the Bible, you are going to read something that you say, hey, maybe I'm not thinking the right way. Maybe I'm not believing the right way. And then doubts creep into your mind. That would be a sign that you are not fully established, my friend. That would be a that you had not attained. Not that any of us ever attain, but you need to get stabilized. You need to be rock solid in what you believe. There's always going to be some ambiguities. There's a few things that I couldn't explain to you, and if I tried and wouldn't want to try because I know I can't. Nonetheless, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able, all that. And there's a lot of other things, too, that I'm very persuaded about. And it doesn't matter what argument people come up with, no matter how good they sound, you don't want to be the one that's floating off into wild doctrines just because the last person you talked to sounded convincing. Well, let's move on so that we can get done. I know we got a late start, but we're going to finish late, but I don't want to drag on too long. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. These people that you have no more contact with on a regular basis, you count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Admonish the believer as a brother, even though they're aberrant in their doctrines, even though they're baptized in every baby that comes through the church, even though they say you can't join the church unless you're baptized. You know, all kinds of wrong things go on. It doesn't mean you show up at the Baptist church, but it also means you realize that they're saved. If they have a testimony of salvation, they're saved. They're going to show up in eternity with you, no matter how wrong they are and everything else. Understand this also. Christ was long-suffering. There's that word again. Long, and He suffered for a long time. He was long-suffering with us. God has been long-suffering with men for a long, long time. We haven't got it right. We've never been right. We're not going to get it right until we show up upstairs and get it all explained to us. God, if you and I were God, we would have put an end to everything a long time ago because we would have just thrown up our hands and say these people are never going to get it. I don't even know why I try. But God has been long-suffering with each and every one of us. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Well, we fulfill that same long-suffering pattern with our ambassadorship function. We fulfill that ambassadorship function by also being long-suffering, just as Christ has been with us. Ephesians 4:32. You all know this verse, and you know what? You need to take it to heart. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God was long-suffering. He put up He just put up with wrong since the foundation of the world. Things have not gone what you would call God's way. They've been God's plan. God's had foreknowledge. But you know what? The world is not a holy place. The world is not a righteous place. We're not living in the kingdom. We're no longer in the garden. Things are not as they were meant to be. You need to understand that. And you and I have our faults too. None of us are perfect. None of us are able to fully comprehend every word of God, no matter how well we know how to rightly divide, no matter how experienced or how long we've been doing it. It doesn't matter. We still need to keep that tender-hearted, that forgiving attitude, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That doesn't mean, though, we need to compromise doctrine. Those things that we know to be right, those doctrines that we know to be Pauline and dispensational and for the body of Christ, we do not under any circumstances compromise. You're never going to hear me say that baptism is a fine thing. That water baptism is okay because it's the believer's baptism. That, you know, you get saved first and then you show your submission to Christ by being water baptized. That's a wrong thing. That is absolutely a wrong thing. And it would be wrong for me to agree with that. Absolutely wrong. And it would be wrong for you to agree with that too. So we don't compromise on the doctrine. But you know what? I'm not going to get in a fist fight over it. I'm not going to beat up the next Baptist I see because I know that he engages in water baptism. You put on Colossians 3:12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Well, these are some sweet words, aren't they? This doesn't have anything to do with beating people up and hitting them over the head with a ball bat. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Ooh, that long-suffering word again. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also, you're called in the one body and be thankful. You be thankful for whatever happens. You be thankful that God saved your soul. You be thankful that Jesus died on the cross. You be thankful that people are getting saved in the Baptist church, even though they're wrong about so many things. You be thankful for whatever gets done. You know, there's a lot of wrong out there, and you don't have to agree with it. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to engage in it. That would be the point. You don't engage in it. But rather, you don't have to try to beat yourself up about it. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, knowing that it is going to be God's word that wins the day. God will bring the increase. It won't be you. You're just the messenger. You're not the message. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now let the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. Understanding of your complete position in Christ, Colossians 2:10, that you are complete in Christ, that's a reason enough to be thankful. You know, there's lots of things to be thankful for. Wow. The graciousness and mercy of God, in the plan of salvation that he has put forth for us in this dispensation of grace is absolutely amazing. There's no performance. There's nothing that we have to do. There's only God's grace and our faith that's involved. We have lots to be thankful for. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts, knowing that you're complete in Christ, knowing that you have that you're already seated in heavenly places, that you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, knowing that as long as you engage in the will of God, as long as you engage in Pauline doctrine, doing that and fulfilling that function that you're supposed to, the ministry of reconciliation, being an ambassador of Christ, the Word of God is going to do the work. You are just the messenger. Again, you're not the message. So be that messenger and don't beat yourself up. Let the peace of God rule in your heart in all things. Then we come to the salutation, the saying of goodbye, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 17. Paul says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write. Well, Paul wrote 13 epistles, did he not? And in those, not every word is for us. Don't make that mistake. But only in Paul's writings do we find how a soul is saved in this dispensation. Only in Paul's writings do we find the doctrines associated with the body of Christ. So make no mistake about that. And finally, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Without God's grace, understand, we'd all be destined for hell. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Place in your Bible you ought to know very well. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul's wish then that the grace of God, that the salvation that is given to us as a free gift by God's grace would in fact be with everyone there at Thessalonica. I'd have the same wish for everyone here this evening, that God's grace be with you all, that you are in fact trusting Christ for your soul's salvation. That will be the end of 1 and 2 Thessalonians as we know it.